I want to highlight this morning something that I think that God is focused on also. It's a Bible theme, and it's a focus that comes up many times in Scripture, and that is God sees there is a great difference between giftedness, or you could call it talents, and character. I want to illustrate this contrast of giftedness and character from an Old Testament story, a narrative. And the person that we're going to look at this morning is a person who was very talented, very, very gifted. No one alive at his time of life could match his giftedness or his talents. He was renowned and admired throughout the whole land. But as we will all see, he didn't have the right character. He didn't have a godly character to match his giftedness. There was something skewy inside. There was something wrong. And this mismatch between his talents or his gifts and his character was actually his ultimate downfall, and we're going to read about that. His wonderful gifts were not matched an equal amount by character. Now, the story that we're going to read this morning comes at a dangerous time for Israel, because in the early enemies, the Midianites, the Amorites, they were all conquered with military action because Israel could see them. Israel could say, that's the enemy, we'll fight. And sometimes they did okay, sometimes they didn't. But the thing is that Israel could deal with the enemy because it was visible. These were enemies that they could recognize. They could recognize the threat. But the Philistines were something quite different. They weren't Semitic, because they originated from the Aegean Sea region, and that's why they're always identified in the scripture as being uncircumcised Philistines, because they weren't Semitic in the way that Arabs and Jews are. And they didn't come with armies apart from when they did with Goliath, but they conquered by assimilation, by intermarriage. They absorbed their enemy. And that's what they wanted to do with Israel. And it was a great risk to Israel because it was stealthy, it was silent, it was like a creeping danger. Because what Israel risked was losing their culture of their God knowledge, of being a people who belonged to the one true God, because that stood out amongst all the other tribes and nations of the world, that they worshipped one God, they were monotheistic. And of course the Philistines weren't, and so the Philistines represented a real danger. So the book of Judges describes the time between, this is when Israel was getting itself into just trouble, and God gave them judges, godly judges, to lead them. But the nation continued to cycle through deliverance and forgetfulness. So between Moses and Joshua and the first king Saul, and then we have the period of the judges, where there was no centralized government in the nation of Israel, in the kingdom of, it wasn't a kingdom, it was a nation of Israel. There was no leadership. So there was judges. And one of those judges was Samson. And he's the person we're going to talk about. Samson is our example this morning. He, in terms of character versus giftedness. Now, I'm going to get you to help me this morning. So I'm going to invite you to open your Bible. And Tonga, you're going to. We're just going to have volunteers. If you give people the microphone or hold it for them, whatever it takes, and there's quite a long narrative, and I don't want to tell you the story. I want you to absorb the story this morning from the scripture, and I'm just going to do a sort of a running commentary on what's going on in the scripture. So we're going to be in Judges 13. That's where we. So if you have your scripture or you have your phone, turn up to your Bibles. We're in Judges chapter 13, and. We'll get people to help us along the way. So you're going to be part of the message this morning. So here, an elderly couple are visited by an angel, and they're told that they're going to have a son. And the son will be a gifted child and grow into a gifted leader. And he would deliver God's people from the tyranny of the oppressors, the uncircumcised Philistines. So here we are in Judges 13, and I'm going to get someone please to read. Judges 13, verses 2 through 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. Anyone at all?
In those days...
Hello.
In those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zorah. His wife was unable to become pregnant, and they had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, "Even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son."
Thank you so much. Now, the woman was to enter into what was a Nazarite vow. Her unborn son was to be a Nazarite from birth until his death. There's only one other person recorded in Scripture who had that kind of covenant over their life, and that was John the Baptist. So it's quite unusual. Scripture outlines the conditions for the rules of the Nazarite vow, and the instructions, the O's and R's for this part, are actually found in number 6. Now, don't turn to number 6 because we're going to stay in Judges, but I'll read the number 6 part for us so that we understand what the Nazarite vow was all about. The Lord said to Moses, I'm reading from number 6, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or a woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazarite, they must abstain from wine and other fermented drink and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins as long as they remain under the Nazarite vow. They must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. During the entire period of their Nazarite vow, no razor may be used on their head. They must be holy until the period of their dedication to the Lord is over, and they must let their hair grow long. Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazarite must not go near a dead body. Even if their own father or mother or brother or sister dies, they must not make themselves ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of their dedication to God is on their head. Throughout the period of their dedication, they are consecrated to the Lord. If someone dies suddenly in the Nazarite's presence, thus defiling the hair that symbolizes their dedication, they must shave their head on the seventh day. Now, three specific vows that pertain to this Nazarite thing. Remember them because it's important for us to remember as to how Samson's story unfolded. The dedication was for a period of time. In Samson's case, it was for his whole life, from birth till death. There would be physical disciplines involved. They're not to eat anything to do with the vine. They're not to shave their roshe, their entire head, and they're not to go near a dead body. If they break, they need to start over again. They need to shave their head and start from day one. It was serious business. It was a covenant. Those of you who are soldiers know about covenants. Those of you who are married know about covenants. Those of you who have dedicated a child to the Lord know about covenants. We enter into a promise, not with the Salvation Army, not with a general, not with a corps officer, but with God. And that's why we treat it so seriously. Samson grew up in a time when physical strength was important. He had it to spare. Hand-to-hand combat, he had no equal. I love this description in chapter 14, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore a lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. Imagine that, tearing a young goat to bits. That wouldn't go down so well these days. But he was amazing. That's the picture that the Scripture's trying to paint. He was amazing. Women swooned and dogs barked. He had power. He had charisma. He had magnetism. He had intelligence. That's actually signified by the riddles. He was actually a bright cookie. He had brains. But there is a universal consistency that even Samson cannot escape from, and that is that giftedness, talents, can never make up for in character. And that's the message of this story. It can never do this. Sometimes we're prepared to excuse a lack of character because a person is gifted. Sometimes a person has deep character flaws. But we're always on dangerous ground. Honestly, folk, we have this played out on our televisions and in our news things actually right now. This character versus giftedness. Giftedness, not combined by equal character, can lead into very dangerous waters. Okay, so here we go. We're in chapter 14, Judges 14, verse 1, and if someone likes to read for us, please, verses 1 and 2.
Is that right? Judges 14:1. Yep. Samson went down to Timnah and saw that there was a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in my I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife."
This man was charming. Charming. Women in the room will immediately recognize this man's natural charm. Notice his sensitive language. He saw her, get her for me. How well does he know this woman? Was he attracted to her intellect or perhaps her personality? Was he captivated by her compassion toward the poor? This happened in a culture and a time when marriages would have been actually arranged by the parents, not by the person involved. So we're going to put someone else pick it up in verse 3, please. Yes, it's just verse 3.
Three. 14:3. His father and mother objected. "Isn't there even one woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites you could marry?" they asked. "Why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife?" But Samson told his father, "Get her for me. She looks good to me."
I want to remind you that Samson is a judge of Israel. He's appointed by God, and yet here he is defying God. He is ignoring a fundamental restriction against intermarriage. Everyone would have known that. So the story continues. Someone like to read for us verses 5 and 6.
Here we go. Getting closer. There's I'm getting there. 4. And okay. Yeah, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother, and they approached the vineyard of Timnah. Suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done.
Was it? That's it, that's good. And verse 7 says, then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Now here's the first indicator of this man's wonderful talent, his gift. And another mark against his character, because you notice that he's in a vineyard. And that's actually against the rules of the Nazarite vow. What is it? No? Okay. Note in the scripture, the vineyards of Timnah, the tension between character and giftedness is being turned up. The volume on this is being turned up. And then notice the detail. He tore a young lion, what does it say? With his bare hands. There's good reason why he's not telling his parents. He's broken his vow. So someone like to read from verse 8, and we're going to go verses 8 and 9, please.
Later, when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, he turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion, and he found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and ate it along the way. He also gave some to his father and mother, and they ate it. But he didn't tell them that he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion.
Again, notice the detail. He scooped the honey out with his hand, and then he gave some to his parents, and he didn't tell them where he'd got it from. Now, honey itself, it was kosher, that was okay, but the carcass was a clear violation of his vow, and he invites his parents to taste the honey, and his mother, at least, has taken a Nazarite vow. So someone like to read verses 10 and 11, please.
Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Solomon held a feast, as was customary for young men. When the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions.
Now, this is coded language for a feast means like a party, a drunken party. And again, this is another knock against the Nazarite vow. Someone like to read from verse 12, 13, yes, 12 and 13, please. 12 to 14.
And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is, within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, put your riddle that we may hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle.
I want to pause here and explain what I can see in this narrative. I see a man who has been given two desirable gifts, strength and intelligence. The riddles are indicators of his intelligence. He's quick-witted, he's sharp and perceptive. And he compensates for his lack of fundamental godly character with what I'm going to call swagger. You know what swagger is? It means to behave in a very confident or arrogant, self-important way. And this is there's a certain arrogance in Samson's manner, in his words. He's showing off. He's conceited. His self-conceit allows him, as we shall see, to wander far away from God's purpose in his life and his gifts, the reason why God had given his gifts, and in fact, God's blessing. He's wandering away from it and the covering that God had over his life. Hear me on this. Samson's Hebrew name is Shimshon, and it means light. It actually means light, a man of light. Yet in this moment, we're going to see how clouded he's becoming in his relationship with God and the purpose that God had for him. So for 3 days, they couldn't give an answer. Then verse 15, and this is quite a long reading, please. If someone likes to read from verse 15 through to the end of verse 20.
On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to explain the riddle for us, or we will burn down your father's house with you in it. Did you invite us to this party just to make us poor? So Samson's wife came to him in tears and said, you don't love me, you hate me. You have given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even given the answer to my father or mother, he replied. Why should I tell you? So she cried whenever she was with him and kept it up for the rest of the celebration. At last, on the seventh day, he told her the answer because she was tormenting him with her nagging. Then she explained the riddle to the young men. So before sunset of the seventh day, the man of the town came to Samson with their answer. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? Samson replied, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to the town of Ashkelon.
That's it.
Killed 30 men, took their belongings and gave their clothing to the men who had solved this riddle. But Samson was furious about what had happened, and he went back home to live with his father and mother. So his wife was given in marriage to the man who had been Samson's best man at the wedding.
Thank you. That was a long reading. Things are going downhill. So someone like to pick it up. Judges 15, verses 1 through to 5. So 5 verses. Here we go.
Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, I'm going to my wife's room, but her father would not let him go in. I was so sure you thoroughly hated her, he said, that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. Then he fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the stocks and the standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves.
Revenge and anger are an ongoing theme for this man, but you can sense things are going wildly out of control. But just stay with us while we continue with the narrative because it makes a point at the end of it. So, Lump, someone like to read, please, verses 6 through to 8.
"Who did this?" the Philistines demanded. "Samson," was the reply, "because his father-in-law from Timnah gave Samson's wife to be married to his best man." So the Philistines went and got the woman and her father and burned them to death. "Because you did this," Samson vowed, "I won't rest until I take my revenge on you." So he attacked the Philistines with great fury and killed many of them. Then he went to live in a cave in the rock of Etham.
The family is burned, and the situation now is completely out of control. Someone pick it up at verse 14 down to 17, please.
14 to 17. When he got to Lehi, I think, that the Philistines came running towards him, shouting at him. Suddenly the power of the Lord made him strong, and he broke the ropes around his arms and hands as if they were burnt thread. Then he found the jawbone of a donkey that had recently died. He bent down and picked it up and killed 1,000 men with it. So Samson sang, "With the jawbone of a donkey I killed 1,000 men. With the jawbone of a donkey I piled them up in piles." After that he threw the jawbone away. The place where this happened was named Ramah Lehi. I think that's where we're going from here.
Thank you. Look, the tension on this has just been built and built and built for those who know about their Nazarite vow, because you notice a jawbone, it's unclean. He shouldn't have been holding it in his hand if he wanted to remain true to his covenant. So we're going to now into Judges 16, and someone like to read for us the first three verses.
One day Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza and spent the night with a prostitute. Word soon spread that Samson was there, so the men of Gaza gathered together and waited all night at the town gates. They kept quiet during the night, saying to themselves, "When the light of the morning comes, we will kill him." But Samson stayed in bed only until midnight. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the town gate, including the two posts, and lifted them up, bar and all. He put them on his shoulders and carried them all the way to the top of the hill across from Hebron.
He's in Gaza, which is a, thank you. He's in Gaza, which is a Philistine city. He's with a Philistine prostitute. I'm sure they weren't just talking. And then we get to Samson and Delilah. Verse 4, if someone likes to read verse 4 and 5. Thank you.
After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, "Entice him and see wherein his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, and we may bind him to subdue him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver."
Thank you. Now, here's something interesting. Delilah is an Akkadian name, and it's a play on the Hebrew word Lila, which means night. So Delilah, the sound for a Hebrew speaking the word Delilah, the name Delilah, it sounds to them like they're speaking the word night. So here you have Shimshom and Delilah, light and darkness. Now we're going to go to verse 15 and 15 down to the end of 17, please.
Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man."
His hair is the last remaining symbol of his vow. It's not that the hair made him strong, it was just one of the vows, as we've seen along the way. His hair was not a source of strength. I'm going to pick it up at verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. And after putting him to sleep on her lap, She called for someone to come and shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Now, friends, this is a very long narrative. Thank you for the readers who have helped us today. But this verse is the clincher, and here there are many poignant, many sad verses in the Bible, tragic verses in Scripture that talk about our own humanity. But this next one, verse 20, I think ranks right up there. Here it is, verse 20. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Now, friends, we, the readers of the narrative, this is why I've led us through them, as we read it, we can see what's going on. But although he's blindsided by this truth, we could see it coming because of all the signs of his character collapse that led up to this moment. It's as though he's on a well-established glide path and he's going to hit the ground. It's coming up to meet him. Basically, Samson has failed to meet every part of his Nazarite vow. No amount of talent could compensate for this internal weakness, this consistency that even he couldn't escape from. This is because he failed to see that he needed to maintain his vow to the Lord, because that's what determined his strength. Friends, this is true for every one of us. It is absolutely, it's like a law of the universe. That if we want to be strong in the Lord, then we've got to remain true to the promises that we make him. Not just the big ones that I've talked about, but the promises that we make along the way. Even as I'm speaking, I know that you'll be thinking about the promises that you indeed have made to the Lord. Some of you have made promises at this mercy seat, or at other mercy seats, or at your bedside. Or in a moment of desperation, you've made a promise to God. And I want you to see here that there's a connection between the promises and the vows that we make and the covenants that we enter into with God and the way that we then, that our life actually unravels, or as our life actually proceeds from that point. The two things are joined together. Verse 21, the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles, and they set him to grinding grain in the prison. This is interesting in itself. You know, the man of light, they're taking out his eyes. It's a little interesting thing. Who here, I'm almost here, we're almost going to land this. Who here has heard of envy? Yeah? We know what envy is. How many of us have openly or secretly envied someone else's gift? We might have envied someone's looks, someone's youth, someone's athleticism, someone's music ability, someone's rank, someone's position, someone's IQ or their education, their status, their waistline, their hairline, their bottom line. How many people have envied? Isn't it interesting that if you desire for greater giftedness, it leads to envy. But if you are envious of greater character, it doesn't. You can be envious about a reputation of greater character, but that's a gift. But if we desire to have a greater godly character, it does not lead to envy in the same way as if we are looking to be more gifted in some other way. But a desire for greater character, a Christ-like character, is so good that it cannot harm us. It cannot harm us. Friends, I wonder if the music team could come up and help us just to finish off our meeting this morning. This is not actually the first time I've preached this message. And in fact, the last time I was preaching the message, our divisional leaders were also with me. And as I was just talking about this part of the meeting, people started streaming up at that point. We hadn't even got to the song because they wanted to actually put things right with God. And I see that this is like an old-fashioned holiness sermon, if you like. It's about this fundamental relationship that we have with God. And this is an opportunity for us to get things right with God, for us to put things back on the altar, for us to say, God, I'm sorry, I've walked away from that. I can recognize that I've actually walked away from the promises, or the promise, a central promise even, that I've made to you. It could be that you made the promise many years ago, or perhaps just months ago, weeks ago, whatever. But you've actually walked away from it, and you realize that God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to you again and saying, no, come on, come back to our relationship in this area of your character. Because then what will happen is that will flow out, the strength of our character relationship in God is going to flow out to our giftedness in order to help do what it is that God wants us to do. There are many gifted people in this congregation. Many gifts, maybe even that people admire, but my challenge to you this morning is, does your character match your giftedness? Friends, can you help us lead the song? And the way is open if you want to come forward for prayer this morning. God bless you. Thank you for taking part this morning. God, I just want to pray that you'd help us to come to this place of really a sweet relationship in you that, Lord, is built on the promises that we've made before you, and that we're going to keep in the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.